Let us hear the word of the Lord. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, and we, out of all creation, become His prized possession.
Well, good morning, New Life. So good to hear the word of the Lord. In fact, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to the book of James, James chapter 1. James is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible, and it's towards the end of the New Testament, and we're going to be in that passage that you just heard this morning. I learned something over the years as I got a little bit older, is that I had to begin running or walking. And I didn't do it because I liked it. In fact, you're taught early on in your life that you don't run because you like it, you run because you got punished, right? I mean, if you played sports at all, that's what you did. You got in trouble, you talked, you didn't do the drill right, and the coach would say, get on the line, we're gonna run. You're goofing off today, we're gonna run. So I have a hard time believing that people really get into running because they like it. Again, I got into it because I turned 35 and realized that my metabolism didn't work as well, and I like to eat. So I run so that I can eat, right, what I want. And I think for most people, that's kind of what they do. But every now and then, people come along and say, hey, you know, I know you're running so you can eat, but do you want to do it for a cause? And I'm like, okay, I'll walk it, I'll run, you know, 5K, whatever. And several years ago, someone came along and said, hey, we're going to do this great thing. We're beginning this new organization called Santino's Voice, and it's to empower families who have children with autism. And so we're going to put together this team, and we're going to run the Detroit Marathon or Half Marathon. And I thought, man, that's awesome. That sounds really cool, because the Detroit Marathon is an international marathon. It might be the only one like that, maybe in our nation, I'm not sure. But basically, you start out in downtown Detroit, and then you cross the Ambassador Bridge into Windsor. You run through downtown Windsor. You go down into the tunnel underneath the river and back up the other side. And it's just this really great race that you're a part of. And so I said, hey, I don't have enough energy to do the full marathon, so I'm gonna do the half marathon. And when I saw those people peeling off and going left and I got to go right, I was really happy I had chosen the half marathon. But here's the thing, you know, you start training for it and everybody's like, hey, this is gonna be fun, isn't it? And they're like, this is gonna be for a cause. Aren't you so glad you're a part of it? And I'm thinking, yeah. I'm like, you know, starting to kind of drink the Kool-Aid. I'm like, yeah, I'm really excited about this. And so I start to kind of train and maybe don't get as many training days as I needed to in and all that, but I'm still in, you know, fairly decent shape. And so I'm like, hey, this is gonna be hard, but I've met at least, you know, it's 13, you know, a little over 13 miles. And so I'm gonna be okay because I've already ran 8, and what could, you know, 5 more be? I mean, it's not that big a deal. And so I'm like, hey, this is gonna be good. And so I start off the run, and again, I'm having these visions in my mind, like any young person at the time would. And I was like, man, I'm gonna be able to Instagram this. Like all of my friends, they have all put this on Instagram. They finished a half marathon and they're all, you know, really cool for charities. And I'm gonna be one of those cool people. And so I had that in my mind and I'm running along, and all of a sudden I had this image of me coming in down that stretch, and my friends and family are down the, you know, stretch with me, and I've got my arms raised and we're cheering and we're celebrating, and it's all really good until I got to mile 8. And at mile 8, you're coming out of the tunnel, and I started to cramp up at mile 8. 5 more left. This is not a good thing. And so I start cramping up, and I'm like, man, maybe I should have drank a little bit more back there. I'm not sure. But anyway, I keep on going. And at one point, you know, I'm probably around mile 10, and I'm going, I'm gonna have to crawl. Like, there's no way I'm not finishing this, because I have it in my mind that, you know, I'm just that type of person. I want to finish what I started. And if I have to crawl across, I'm willing to do that. But I am hurting so bad. But all of a sudden, my mind began to shift, and I began to go, okay, this is really not going to be a great moment as I come in. Like, I'm not going to be celebrating. And I'm thinking about that as I'm running along, and it's getting closer and closer. In the last kind of 100 yards, I've got my family and friends kind of there, and they're cheering me on, but this is what I look like. I'm going, man, this is the worst day of my life, you know? And so I'm sitting there going, okay, how am I going to kind of get through this? And I am literally limping down the stretch. And I am going, this is all just purely endurance. This is all just kind of grit. And I am going to get through this. And if I haven't any kind of definition or any kind of framework I want you to have for this morning's message, it's simply this definition of endurance: experiencing a difficult or unpleasant process without giving way. Experiencing a difficult or unpleasant process without giving way, without losing your ground completely, without just giving up and saying, I'm out of here, I'm done, I give up. And in this moment, I'm coming down that stretch, and it would have been so easy, even with just a little bit left, to go, hey, I'm out. I made it this far, but I am out. I can't go anymore. But what does it look like not to give way? And for many of us, we find ourselves not in a marathon or not in exercise or not even in a job, but in life, finding ourselves in a difficult or unpleasant process, and we're trying not to give way. What does it look like to have endurance? What does it look like to have endurance when all of a sudden things don't go quite as you planned them to, and you thought, hey, we're dating and things are really good dating, and when we are engaged, all of a sudden we're going, hey, things we're really good at being engaged, but we're not so good at being married. And so we're trying to figure this out. And what does it look like to have endurance? And what does it look like to have, you know, you go into the doctor and you're thinking, hey, I'm going in for a regular physical checkup. And they're looking at, you know, different things, taking different tests. And all of a sudden he's reading your chart. And he says, oh, I don't like that. And you feel your stomach sink. What does it look like to think that, hey, you know, we've set this money aside so we could retire well, and it's gonna be a great retirement years, and all of a sudden, your retirement years aren't traveling around. It's not going to see the grandkids. It's taking care of your spouse, because that's what needs to be done. And it doesn't look like what you thought it would. And you have to decide, will I give way during these moments? What happens when the trial you just went through is followed by another trial, which is followed by another trial, which is followed by another trial? And it just seems like the rains won't ever stop. How do you not give way? Well, again, if you go to that passage we heard at the beginning of this message portion, James gives us some incredible wisdom as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit for what it looks like to walk through difficult circumstances, to walk through trials, to go through things we weren't expecting. And if anybody has wisdom and the ability to teach us some things about suffering, about pain, about heartache, I think James is qualified. I think he has some authority to speak into your lives. You never had somebody, you know, you get some of those kids, you know, I remember when Justin Bieber came out and he's singing about love, I'm like, dude, you're 13. You know nothing about love. But I think James has a little bit of context for us. He has a little bit of authority to speak into our lives because James didn't believe that his brother was he was the half-brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe that he was the Son of God. I mean, who would, though? I mean, honestly, your brother comes to you one day and says, I'm the Son of God. Didn't you know that? Yeah, sure you are. I know you think you're a lot of yourself, but you know. But eventually he did. He saw Jesus comes to him and appears to James post-resurrection, and he believes in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And we know that he continues his conviction because it's why he's martyred later on in his life. And he's not just martyred in like, hey, you know, we're gonna hang you or something. They throw James off the temple, and when he lands on the ground, he doesn't die, and somebody picks up a club or a stick and beats him to death. And they ask him to recount this confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and he never does. And so this is somebody who knows a bit about what it looks like to press into your belief in who God is and who Jesus is in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial. And so he's writing to a church right now that is dispersed because of persecution. He's writing to people who have been dispersed all over the land because of their belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and the environment where they live is becoming increasingly hostile and difficult to manage and live as a part of. And for many of them, they're asking themselves, is this worth it? Do I keep pressing in? Do I keep going through this? Or do I just give way? And I have a feeling there's probably some people here today that are asking themselves the very same question. Do I keep going through this? Do I keep battling this anxiety? Do I keep on battling this depression? Do I keep on battling these things, or do I just give way? And so James begins in James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. He's talking to these 12 tribes, he calls them, and it's this declaration. Again, he's using this 12-tribe language to link the new church that is kind of being birthed out of the resurrection of Jesus with the Old Testament and the history of the Jews. And he says these 12 tribes that have been dispersed, Jewish believers scattered abroad, and he says, greetings! And you're thinking, sweet, man, I'm gonna get some encouragement from this dude. I'm so excited to get this letter. I mean, it's like getting a letter from a friend you haven't talked to in a while, or an email, and you're like reading, getting ready to read through it. His greetings. I wonder what he's going to say. And he says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. James, I'm looking for better greetings than that, right? Like, I want some better news than that, because I'm not sure that is exactly what I wanted. I mean, he begins, and it sounds like it's gonna be kind of this encouragement, and all of a sudden it's like, wham, consider it pure joy when you are tested. Consider it pure joy when trials and sufferings come your way, in some translations. Consider it. In the original Greek, that phrase, consider it, is believe it until you believe it, essentially. Press into it till you actually believe that these trials can be pure joy. And what James begins to do is he begins to shift the perspective of those who say that they are going to follow Christ from understanding their trials and sufferings as if, you know, the other people of their particular day did. The gods are angry at me. And if the gods are angry at me, that's why I'm going through this. I must have done something. And James is shifting the perspective of those who are following Jesus and saying, hold on a second, just so you know, God is not angry at you if you're going through difficult times. God is not angry at you if you got cancer. God is not angry at you if you're battling through a difficult relationship. God is not angry at you if you have a prodigal that doesn't want to come home. God is not angry at you. But here's what I'm gonna teach you, James says. That those trials are designed for your growth. And God allows them for your growth. And he allows them so that you would begin to recognize that it is pure joy when you walk through them. And we're gonna talk about how that becomes pure joy because James begins to reveal to us what it looks like to go through trials in a different way than the world does. But that doesn't mean to minimize what you're going through. It doesn't mean to minimize kind of what's taking place right now because it's incredibly difficult. And there's this incredible theologian, Rocky Balboa, that says this, nobody is gonna hit as hard as life, right? Nobody is gonna hit as hard as life. So if you think that you're just gonna go through life and things are gonna be easy, you're mistaken. God isn't surprised by this. You're gonna get hit. And James is saying, not if these trials and sufferings come, not if these difficult times and tribulations will come, not if you're gonna be challenged. It says, when these things come, which means it's a guarantee, you are going to get hit. And so be prepared. Make sure you make preparation. Make sure you have a framework in your life. Make sure you have a narrative that you can anchor your life to, that when you go through these sufferings, when you go through these trials, when you go through these difficult times, that you have a foundation to rest upon because they're gonna happen. You're gonna get hit. The only question is, will you be ready for them when you get hit? Will you be ready for them when you get hit? Shay, I know I'm calling you out right now. Can you come help me for just a moment? Sorry. I was glad he was looking right at me and wasn't sleeping or anything like some of y'all, but I mean, I'm joking. So I had a coach today and my coach, when I was playing football, I was like 130 pounds soaking wet. And so it required me having, to go up against guys that usually were, quite bigger than I was. And my coach would always say this, David, you gotta have a bigger base. He'd always tell me, David, you gotta have a bigger base. If you're gonna go up against these guys, you're gonna have a bigger base. You're gonna have to have a bigger foundation. And what he was essentially saying to me is that when I would go up against people, if my feet, scoot your feet a little bit closer together, if my feet were too close together, bigger guys were gonna be able to just to shove me back and I wasn't gonna be able to do that. I know. And so he was saying, David, you're never going to be able to withstand that hit from these bigger guys, these stronger guys, these even more athletic guys, if your foundation isn't bigger. And so here's what he did. He said, hey, you gotta spread your feet apart a little bit. You gotta put one foot in front of the other and you gotta bend your knees a little bit. And then when I push them, don't push me back. I can tell you he is bigger than I am, more solid than I am. And so he would push on me. And my coach, man, he was like 3 bills easily. I mean, he was a big boy. And he would push on me and 130 pounds soaking wet, I didn't budge because my base was bigger. My foundation was bigger. Thanks so much, Jay. I appreciate it. So the question becomes, if you know you're gonna get hit, if you know life is going to hit you and it's not just gonna hit you lightly and it's not gonna kind of, hey, I'm gonna give you a little push or a little shove, but it's gonna come and try to knock you out. It's gonna try to take you out. The question becomes, what's your foundation gonna be? What is that which you're gonna build your base upon? And James is again reminding us that one of the areas where we're gonna build our foundations, we're gonna begin to recognize that this is gonna be an opportunity for our growth. And so this thing that we sometimes find, the challenge that we sometimes have is that we think we don't need to build a bigger foundation, we need a different circumstance. I mean, how many times have you gone through something or gotten hit by something or you're going through something and you say, I don't really need more time with God. I don't need more of God. I just need a different circumstance, as if the grass looks greener on the other side. And so you sit there and go, hey, I don't need God in my marriage. I need a new marriage. I don't need God in my job. I need a new job. I don't need God in this situation. I need a new circumstance. I need a new place. I need a new location. And so you end up moving locations, but your challenges don't maybe change a little bit, but you still have challenges. In fact, one author says it this way. You're going, hey, if I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a little bit more promotion, if we just had a little bit more time together. One author says this, new levels have new devils. And so every time you think that you're gonna go to this new place where it's like the circumstance is gonna change, you're going, hold on a second. There's still issues. Life is still hitting me. It's just hitting me in a different way. And so you start going, hey, my kids are are infants, and that's a struggle. And then all of a sudden you're going, hey, but when they're in their terrible twos, that's a struggle. And then when they're in elementary, you're going, okay, this is a struggle too. And when they're in middle school, you're going, this is really a struggle. And then when you're in high school, you're going, whoo, I can't even get struggle out. I'm so frustrated. And then you get into, adulthood, and you're like, finally, we're gonna be friends. And then they choose to, someone was laughing at that. But then they choose to do things that you were like, I didn't raise you like this. And it's a struggle. And then when you start taking care of your own parents, you're going, oh, this is a struggle. New levels have new devils. And so don't think just by switching locations that somehow that's what it means to have your foundation broadened, your base broadened. It's, James is gonna remind us that it's a different way of looking at your situation is how we broaden our base. And so the first thing that he reminds us is your struggle is your pathway to growth. Rather than seeing it as, hey, this is an inconvenience, rather than seeing it as something that, hey, why am I, like, is God upset at me that I'm going through this? See it as an opportunity, as a opportunity towards growth in your life. In fact, if you read throughout scripture, there's really only two major litmus tests for believers when you're going, hey, is this person a follower of Christ? The first one is the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit should be alive in believers, and they should lean into that, right? Litmus test, this person's following Jesus. Do you know what the second one is? Trials. Read throughout scripture. Again and again, you realize that fruit and trials, people go, oh, they must be following Jesus because they have fruit and they have trials. You're going, oh man, really? Couldn't it be like those TV preachers? Couldn't it be like Bentleys and mansions could be like evidence of us? Nope. Fruit and trials. And James says, when those struggles come, when those difficulties come, when those struggles come, you have a choice to make. Will you choose to make this an opportunity for growth? Well, what's the other choice? Well, abandon. I'm done with you, God. I'm out. Forget you. But think about this. Where in any other area of our life do we have growth without struggle? Like everywhere that you have growth. In fact, that's why there's a gajillion, even non-believers believe this, because there's like a gajillion books out right now that talk about how it's important to fail well. And that it is through failure that you learn. And it's through failure, failing well, that you actually grow and you mature. And we're going, these people aren't even believers and they're writing about this. That's because it's true. All truth is God's truth. And so you find yourself going, okay, if I'm gonna have a different perspective going through this, then what if I saw it as joy to be able to grow through it? As an opportunity for me to grow deeper and richer in my relationship with God. So how do we do that? Well, first in verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And so here you have James saying, hey, when you go through these things, God doesn't abandon you. He doesn't leave you to your own devices. When you go through these things, you can ask for wisdom. And he doesn't say, hey, I'm gonna give you just a little bit. He says, I will give it to you generously. I will give you a generous portion of wisdom as you walk through this. But then verse 6 happens. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. And it's a struggle there. And I want to kind of combine these two things with this idea. Pressure propels us to God's presence. See, when there's no pressure in our life, it's very easy to depend on our own strength and our own abilities and our own wisdom. But pressure all of a sudden says, I can't do this, I need God. Well, yeah, you needed God before, but now you really need him. Pressure propels us into God's presence. And so what happens is we go through a difficult season and we go, oh, I don't have the capacity to get through this. And so we find ourselves on our knees, surrender before God, saying, God, give me wisdom. And we press in. And we get to know him in greater ways because of this season we're going through. But then there's the second portion that, to be honest, we don't like a whole lot, because it says, man, if you're gonna doubt when you're asking me, then you might as well not even ask. That's essentially what it's saying. So what I want to remind you of is how important it is to interpret scripture with scripture in these types of things, where these things can be confusing. Because what I think James is communicating here is not a, it is an antagonistic unbelief or doubt, meaning, God, I'm done with you. God, I doubt you. Like, there's no way, God, you can do anything. I'm angry. You know, like this kind of like holding God at a distance type of doubt, because I can go to other portions of scripture where people doubt and it's not seen as being offensive to God, but he actually affirms their doubt and frustration in light of their faith. If you go to the book of Mark chapter 9, in the beginning of the book, you have a Jesus who invites James, John, and Peter, not a different James, and then John and Peter, and he invites them up onto a mountaintop. And in that experience with Jesus, all of a sudden, they witness Jesus talking with a couple of dead guys, Moses and Elijah. And it's an epic experience. And they're all sitting there. And finally, Peter pipes up and says, dude, why would we ever go back down there where all the crazies are? We're gonna stay up here. We should build you three different shelters, and let's just stay here. And Jesus almost blows off his kind of his suggestion, and they head back down. And when they get back down, what's so funny is they immediately encounter a father whose son is demon possessed and is throwing himself all around and spinning and doing all this crazy stuff. And I know Peter must have been thinking, Jesus, I told you we should have stayed up there, right? But he doesn't. And Jesus begins to have dialogue with this gentleman, and he says, do you believe that I can heal him? And the father says some of the most encouraging words probably to you or to I in the entirety of scripture. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I'm struggling with these feelings of doubt. I believe, and I want to believe, and I'm trying to believe, but I'm struggling to believe. And when we read these words, we should be encouraged, because again, it reminds us that doubt is a part of our faith journey. Feelings of doubt are a part of the faith journey of our relationship with God. There are gonna be moments where your feelings will betray you. There are gonna be moments where your feelings are gonna be like, oh, I am struggling. The question is, in those moments, will you have a posture? Will you place yourself before God and say, God, help me with my unbelief? Or will you have the antagonistic, I am done with you, God, forget you. There's nothing you can do about this. You have left me. Because James is really concerned about the latter. He's not focusing in on this kind of help with my unbelief portion of doubt. He's worried about this other one. And the reason we know that he's worried about this other one is because he's gonna continue on and begin to talk about how this is where our faith can get really difficult. But in that moment where you find yourself pressing into God's presence, we learn that endurance is in trials, they teach us some things. They teach us to go to places with God that we would have never gone otherwise. I mean, there are people here today that maybe have never spent much time in prayer until they got diagnosed with something, until their marriage started to become difficult. And it's not that God caused these. He allows them to happen. And as he allows them to happen, he says, man, this is an opportunity for you to press into me. And there's people who spend more time in prayer and more time. They picked up their journal for the very first time and they started spending time in God's word because they were struggling to figure out how to do this whole parenting thing. And it's difficult. And so now they're journaling and they're lamenting to God in their journal, and they're finding healing in the lament, and they're going, wow, I would have never done this if my kids were perfect. And so they find at pure joy that they're pressing into God in these difficult moments. And so James is concerned, though, that instead of doing that, people will abandon their faith. And so he preempts the danger that can take place. And he begins to talk about in verses 9 through 12, he talks about how there's believers who are poor and there's believers who are rich. And it's so easy to get into this comparison trap of looking at other people and saying, hold on a second, why do they get kind of the easy life and I don't? And then one of the things is that we never know what's going on in someone's behind the scenes. So everything might look good from the person's outside. Glitz and glamour, shiny, perfect. But you don't know what's on the other side of that. You don't know what their trials are. You don't know what their struggles are. And he's saying comparison can hijack the joy we experience, because instead of finding joy in pressing into God, we say, why isn't my life like theirs? Theirs is easier. Now I get it at some level, because I have enough people that sit down in my office and say, Pastor, my life's falling apart. Pastor, this addiction has a hold of me. Pastor, I just got diagnosed with cancer. Pastor, our marriage is falling apart. Pastor, this is happening. Pastor, that is happening. Pastor, my child. Pastor, and I sit there and go, what the heck, God? Like, my inner, like, carnal heart is like, God, these are good people. These people go to church. They love you. They're serving. Why in the world is this happening to them? I can give you a list, God, of a whole bunch of people you can make this happen to. Why them? And James is saying that is what the enemy begins to do. Is he begins forcing us to make this comparison deal. And the challenge is that while you're comparing, you're missing what James says God is doing. He is creating a crown for you, which means he is making all things new. He is redeeming, he is restoring, he is bringing about his good works that will eventually end in victory. Yes, this is a battle, but the end for those who place their trust in Christ Jesus is victory. And so while you're comparing and thinking about abandoning God and saying, forget you, God, he's saying, no, it's not done yet. It's not done. And so if we press into him, he begins to speak that truth in those words into us. But here's the danger. James chapter 1, verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. This is all arising out of suffering and trials. He's saying, hey, look, when you go through suffering, when you go through trials, when you go through unexpected circumstances, and you're like, why is this turning out this way? There is the temptation to compare. There's the temptation to abandon God. There's the temptation to have antagonistic doubt. And if you allow that temptation to turn into sinful desire, and if you allow that sin to grow up, eventually, guess what happens? Death. And there will be no crown of glory because you will have abandoned that. So don't let it happen. I know it's going to be difficult. But press in. And hold on. And he wraps things up with verse 16. He says, so don't be misled, my brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift from God, coming down from us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He says, don't be misled. God is good. You're going, hold on a second, but I'm going through this. I know that's part of sin in this world. It's part of the brokenness of this world. But don't be misled that somehow God's angry at you. Don't be misled that somehow you just should abandon God. Don't be misled that he's somehow surprised by all this. He said, these are the things that we're gonna go through. These are the things. So when you go through them, press into me and know that I am still good. How do we know that God is still good? Because we start looking at all the little things in our life that we can be thankful for. And gratitude moves us to be reminded that God is good. And so I know you're going through some difficult things, but I'm saying, and sometimes you have to get down to like the nitty gritty, like I'm able to stand here today. In fact, there's individuals here today that the miracle is the fact that you're here. Because anybody else would have been taken out. Anybody else would have abandoned. And you didn't. And you're pressing in. And that's the miracle. It's not that the mountain was moved. It's not that your circumstance got miraculously better. It's that you have chosen to press in. And it's trusting faith in God that says one day there'll be a victory. And when you doubt, and when you get frustrated, and when you think that God's angry at you because of what you're going through, James says, remember this, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. God chose you. He chose you. So when the enemy chirps in your ear and says, okay, look at what God's doing to you. Look what he's allowing to happen. He could. God chose you, James says. God chose you. He didn't choose you because he had to choose you. He chose you because he loves you. Again, when you were in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, it's easy to think he's forgotten about you. And so James says, no. He chose you. And so I take all this information and I'm wrestling with it and praying into it and saying, okay, God, how do I bring all this together? Like we know that this is an opportunity for growth, and James reveals that. And we know that this is an opportunity to press into God's presence, and James reveals that. But God, man, I know there's gonna be people that they just don't wanna go through it. And I get that. Unfortunately, that's not life. And there's a little song that my kids learned in preschool, and every one of them learned it, and it was every one of their favorite songs. They'd come home, we'd have to sing it as a family, or we'd sing it in the car. It's called The Bear Hunt. I don't know if your kids ever learned this particular song, but it's called The Bear Hunt. And it was this whole idea, we're going on a bear hunt, right? And they would come up against these obstacles, long grass, mud, all this stuff that they kind of came up against. And when they came up against those obstacles, they would utter these words, I can't go over it, I can't go under it, I have to go through it. I said, that's it. Because my entire being wants to go over the circumstance. My entire being wants to go under the circumstance. And God reminds me, in this life, you will most often go through the circumstance. But guess what? I will be with you. Press into me, consider it pure joy, because when you're going through that, I will refine you. When you're going through it, I will grow you. When you're going through that, you will discover more about my character and nature than you ever would otherwise. When you're going through that, I will empower you, and you will step back. And at the end of that, you're gonna go, I'm still standing. Amen. And so I know there's people here this morning that you wanna go under it, you wanna go over it. And what James is encouraging us to do through the inspired word of God is to go through it. Consider it pure joy, because it's an opportunity for growth. And that growth comes when we press into the presence of God and discover more about who he is in the midst of it. And so we're gonna do something that maybe is a little bit uncomfortable, but I think some people have already in mind a situation that either they are going through or someone that they love is going through. And we wanna pray for this morning. We wanna press in. And so if you are going through it, I don't know what it is. It could be a diagnosis. It could be a relationship. It could be the prodigal. It could be, hey, I'm starting the school year out. You know, I didn't get into the college. Things aren't turning out quite like I thought they would. If you're going through it, or someone you care about and they've come to your mind right now, I want you to intercede on their behalf. I want you to stand up right where you are right now. Stand up right where you are. If you're going through something, we want to pray for you. And then I'm gonna ask some other people to maybe be courageous this morning, because some people are going, hey, I've been going through life without Jesus. He's not even my radar screen. I'm here because I'm trying to figure out if God's even an option for me. And I'm here to tell you today that he is, that he loves you, that he has chosen to have a relationship with you, And this morning, you can respond to him by simply saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life. I'm gonna keep living this life thing. So Jesus, I want to live this life thing with you. And I'm asking you to be courageous this morning and take a risk and say yes to Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I want you to stand up wherever you are, and we're gonna pray for you to receive Christ this morning. Stand up wherever you are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these individuals that have stood and declared, I'm going through it, and it's difficult, and I'm struggling, and at times I'm not walking, and I'm definitely not running, I'm crawling. But God, I want to press into you. I don't want the enemy to kind of somehow convince me to give up on God or to doubt and push him away. I want to see this as an opportunity to growth. And right now, God, to be honest, I don't see it as an opportunity for growth. So God, would you teach me? I'm gonna press into you. I'm gonna believe it till I believe it. So God, I pray for those who are going through those circumstances. God, where you choose to do the miraculous and remove that mountain, I pray for instant victory in that moment. But God, where you choose to allow us to go through it for an opportunity of growth in you, God, I pray. I pray that you would just grow us exponentially and that we would look at that trial and we would say, it is pure joy that I have gone through this because I have such a more rich, deep relationship with God. And then God, I pray for those who have said, hey, today, I'm done doing life and going through life on my own. Today, I choose to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. I choose to receive Jesus as forgiveness for my sins and to allow him to lead me through life from this day forward. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. In your life, as you go today, know this, you're not gonna be able to go over it. You're not gonna be able to go under it all the time. You're gonna have to go through it. But when you go through it, God is with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.